The people have closed their eyes to his word. They've neglected his word. They've turned against him. And what has God done? He has all the more closed their eyes. This is what God does. He strengthens, he underscores the attitude that's already there. If there's an attitude of neglect toward God, God will say, okay, you want to neglect me? You shall be in a state of neglect. Do you see what God gives us? Do you see what he gives us? He gives us the opportunity to pray to him, to say, Lord, open my eyes. He said, he, meaning God, gives wisdom to wise men. He said, well, God, why don't you give wisdom to people who don't know anything? Why do you already give it? Because that's exactly what God does. He gives wisdom to the wise men. Okay, we are in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, and we've covered in the past, we covered verses 1 through 7. And in Isaiah 43, as he does throughout this entire book, is he jumps between near prophecy and far prophecy. So verses 1 through 7, he was speaking about the far prophecy, things that were going to happen in the Messianic reign, at the start of the Messianic reign, which is 7 years after the tribulation, a time period that has not even come yet. But now he moves back and he's going to talk about the near prophecy, meaning a prophecy that is going to take place about 150 years out from where he is writing. He is writing before the Israelites ever went into Babylon, and he has prophesied how they would go into Babylon. And now he's prophesying about how they're going to come out of Babylon. So remember, they were in Babylon for a period of 70 years, and they went in 3 different tranches into Babylon over a 19-year period. But in total, 70 years they were in Babylon. And he is prophesying that they would come out of Babylon. So the people who are in Babylon are reading this, and they're seeing the prophecies of Isaiah. They are reading the prophecies of Isaiah, how they are going to be eventually coming out of Babylon. They're also reading the prophet Jeremiah, as Daniel makes reference to. So they had access to these scriptures. We know from the people who lived in Babylon that they had access to these scriptures and were reading them. So here he's speaking about a near prophecy, the time of when they're going to be coming out of Babylon, to assure them that they will be coming out. That's what he's talking about here. And so you see here let's pick it up in verse 9, Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. And all the nations have gathered together, so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Okay, so in this portion, he is prophesying that they are going to be coming out of Babylon one day. And this takes place somewhere around 150 years after he's writing it. And he says in verse 8, he says, bring out the people who are blind. Bring out. He's saying, bring out of Babylon. Bring them out. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. We're going to come back and we're going to reflect on that a little bit. But what he's saying is these are the Israelites who are in Babylon. Bring them out. Bring them out now, he says. Now he says, now gather the nations to watch this. When he speaks about people singular, remember that is code word for the Israelites, the people of Israel. Then when he speaks about nations or peoples, plural, he is speaking about the Gentile nations. And so remember, this is all written. The first part of Isaiah is written poetically. The last part of Isaiah is written poetically. There was a middle portion that we've already covered that was written in prose. But here we're back in the poetic section, so it's a little bit harder to understand. All the nations, verse 9, all the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear so that it is true. So in other words, he is saying, let my people, the Israelites, be the judge. I am inviting now my people, the Israelites, they are going to be the witnesses to this. In verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. He is saying, I'm bringing together the Gentiles and let them tell me, could they predict anything? Did they predict the going of the children of Israel into Babylon? Did they predict anything concerning Assyria? Did they predict the coming out from Babylon? He says, I'm predicting this too. And I'm calling this forth to happen. This is what is going to happen now. He says, this is what is happening. So he says, let the Gentiles see. If they're so big into idol worship, what have their idols predicted? What have their idols predicted that is so true here? And so you see that they couldn't even deal with this. So he's saying, let them see this. And then he says to these children of Israel, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Remember, one of the ways he uses servant in the book of Isaiah is he's speaking to the children of Israel. You are my servants, he calls them. In the New Testament, Jesus goes further. Jesus goes further with his disciples. He says in John chapter 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So in the New Testament, Jesus takes this concept of servant or slave, and he goes beyond what the children of Israel were called, and he starts calling them friends. You see the progression of the relationship going from servant to now in the New Testament, friends. They go from servant to friends in the New Testament. He takes it further though. He takes it further though, even in the New Testament. Now Jesus starts to take it even further. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, it says, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So he goes even further. Jesus takes this concept of servant. He goes to this concept of brother. And then he goes on and he underscores it. He says, brother, sister, mother. He says, you are family now. You're family to me. And so Jesus carries this on like this. And then in the end of his life, it says, then Jesus said to them in Matthew 28, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me. So again, he refers to them as his brothers, as his brethren. But now, after the ascension, after Jesus has ascended, now the concept goes even deeper. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. This is speaking in the book of Hebrews of the very words that our Messiah is speaking about. He says, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, servants, friends, brothers, children, who are you the most protective of? You're protective of your brother, you're protective of your sister, but you're most protective of your child. Of your child, you'd give your life 100 times if you could. And this is the progression of what we see in the scriptures, the relationship that we have. This is why it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you see this special relationship that he has. He says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You're no longer this slavery. You're no longer this servant where you're responding out of fear. He says, you've been adopted. You are sons, as which we cry out, Abba, Father. Not just Father, but Abba, Father. This endearing term. And so you see this progression that's given here. And so he calls these people forth. But now I want to look at a particular part of this in verse 8 of Isaiah 43. He says this, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. So there are people who have eyes, but they're blind. There's people who have ears, but they're deaf. And so you see this and you say, well, why would God give them eyes that cannot see, or ears that cannot hear? And this is actually underscored for us. It's underscored because of the actions that Israel took. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. So he sets out in the beginning of his prophecy, he sets out where Israel is at that time. Again, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, rend the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So you see something punitive is going on here. The people have closed their eyes to his word. They've neglected his word. They've turned against him. And what has God done? He has all the more closed their eyes. They closed their eyes to his word. He's all the more, he's just absolutely shut their eyes. This is what God does. He strengthens, he underscores the attitude that's already there. If there's an attitude of neglect toward God, God will say, okay, you want to neglect me? You shall be in a state of neglect toward me. I am going to underscore this. It is something that is punitive. This is not ignorance. It is suppression of the truth. Remember, God doesn't do this because these people are ignorant. He does it because they were suppressing the truth that was there. It was the suppression of the truth. So let's look in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 37. We're going to follow along this theme because what I think it's going to do is it's going to open our eyes to the way we should respond. John chapter 12, verse 37. But he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So here Jesus had done many signs, but they refused to believe in him. Now in verse 38, it says this, John 12, 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes or perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. I mean, this is just jam-packed. I mean, think about this. It says, he performed these signs before them. Jesus performed these signs, but they wouldn't believe. Then he goes on, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. So something is happening in the New Testament in order to fulfill the words that Isaiah spoke. Do you see what I mean? It is not just a prediction of the future. It is not that God sees the future and predicts it. It's that his word defined what the future would be. God's word defines what happens in the universe. God's word defined it. This is happening in the New Testament in the first century because 700 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet spoke it.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
It says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. This is happening because Isaiah spoke it. You see how God's words define the universe. It defines it. It defines what happens in the universe. God's word defines this. And he says, and then he goes on and he says with the prophecy, and then he goes and he says, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart. He says, because they wouldn't believe his message. Lord, who has believed your report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He says, we revealed it to them and they refused to believe it. Because they refused to believe, God hardened their heart. God blinded their eyes because they refused to take on exactly what was there. This is a penalty. This is a judgment that comes upon us when we refuse to take hold. So what I urge you to do is not just look and say, oh, Israel, bad, bad, bad. If I were there, I never would have done that. We do it. We do it. This is what I'm trying to get across. We have a tendency to do this, to see God work, to see God move, and to neglect it. And may we never just think, oh, Israel, you were so bad, so naughty. If I were there, I never would have done it. No, I pray that you turn around and you say, Lord, may I never do what they did. Lord, may I never do that. Lord, may I never close my eyes to what you are saying. He says, all this happened to them. And then this portion in John finishes up. It says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory. He prophetically was looking ahead, particularly in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was looking ahead to what Jesus, Isaiah saw this. God gave him this vision of the future. He saw Jesus in the future. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. Isaiah was speaking of Jesus, prophetically speaking of him. He saw his glory and he was speaking of him. So this is what the word of God is getting across to us. So you see this in Isaiah 29 verse 13. Why is this coming upon the children of Israel? Isaiah 29, 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Whoa. In Israel, there was so much tradition came in. He says they learned tradition. It consisted of tradition learned by rote. In other words, you can be so caught up in your traditions, you forget about God. When I sit with Orthodox Jews, as you know, believers, we pray before we eat. We ask God to bless the food because that's the pattern in the New Testament. If you sit with an Orthodox Jew, they won't pray before the meal. They will pray after the meal. After the meal, they pray. Now their prayer is so fast. It is a rote prayer. It is a prayer. It is not, there's nothing spontaneous in their prayer. They have a rote prayer to say. Now that rote prayer may mean a lot to them, but I have seen it. They get through it so quickly. It is just like a mumble all the way on through. God says, your heart is far from me. If your traditions are by rote, that they no longer are impacting your heart. He says, you watch out. You draw near to me with your words, but you don't honor me with your lips. This is what he is saying. This is what he characterizes this as. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. When we can no longer receive, when we all the time think that we know better than everybody else, when our counselors, when people come to us and we approach them and they give us their wisdom. if we just right away just throw it right back in their face over and over again, they'll stop giving us their wisdom. And they'll be like, you know, you came to me, you asked me what I thought. You don't have to receive this. But if you keep rejecting what I say that you know better, I'm going to stop saying it. That's normal. I'm going to start giving you advice. And when you're surrounded by counselors and they want to say something and you got multiple counselors telling you the same thing, but you think you know better, they stop giving you their advice. They stop. God is exactly the same way. God is doing the same thing. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he? If you look early on in Jesus' ministry, he never spoke in parables. It was all straightforward. It was after they rejected him in Matthew chapter 12, after the rejection of the Jewish leadership toward Jesus and his words, then and only then did he start speaking in parables. Before that in Matthew, he didn't speak in parables. In fact, it happened. In Matthew chapter 13, they're like, what's going on, Lord? You're speaking in parables. And Jesus said, because it's for you to know, I don't want them to know anymore. Verse 13, Matthew 13, 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. He says that many, many people in the Old Testament, before his coming, he says many of them long to see what you see, and they didn't get to see it. You get to see it. He says he opens their eyes. Now I want to change the thought a little bit and turn it around a little bit and say, how does God open our eyes? Look in Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We have the capability in Christ, in the Lord, to have God speak to us in our very situations, to have God speak to us through his word. Did you know you can read the scriptures? I can read the scriptures. And it's like nothing goes in. And you're like, there's nothing here. This morning's passage is nothing here. That is your perception problem. The quality of the document is sound. It is full of life, absolutely full of life. This is an embarrassment of riches. People say, you know, how do you have how could you have a fresh word every week? It's like, how could you not have a fresh word every week? Every verse in this book is filled with power, filled with absolute power. It's an embarrassment of riches. The psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, as I read these scriptures, open my eyes. I urge you, as you read your scriptures in the morning, that you would pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things. If the psalmist has to pray this, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, how much more us? How much more us? Lord, open my eyes that I may see and behold wonderful things from your word. Psalm 139, verse 12. Psalm 139, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Darkness and light are alike to you. You know, this is so often my prayer. As a scientist, so often data is put before me by my students. Data, raw data from the lab. And you're like, what does this mean? What is going on here? There is a consistent pattern, but I have no idea what it means. You know what I do? I say, Lord, the darkness and the light are the same to you. The darkness and the light are the same to you. Lord, I don't see it, but you do. Show me, I pray thee. Show me. Show me, Lord. Show me. Lord, show me. Now, if you are so bold as to think, I got this, I'm good, I don't need it. I'm a scientist, I can figure that. Good, you do that. But what I pray is that the blessing you could have had, that it doesn't go wasted, that God gives it to me. I don't want it to go wasted. Let it come to me. I'll take it. Lord, the blessing they could have had in their research to have seen this had they just asked you, don't let it go to waste. I'll take it, Lord. Give it to me. I need more of it, Lord. I need you. Do you see what God gives us? Do you see what he gives us? He gives us the opportunity to pray to him, to say, Lord, open my eyes. Because the darkness and the light is the same to you. This is darkness to me. I don't know how to deliver on this milestone. I don't know how to bring this thing to fruition. I don't know how to make this thing work. Lord, show me. And sometimes he'll speak through other people. And if you just keep pushing these people aside, no, I know better. Because I'm 18 years old. I know better. You guys are 60. What do you guys know? They've only started like dozens of projects in their lives and brought them to fruition and published great papers around them. Or they've started bunches of companies and you're 18 and you know better. You keep rejecting them, you're not going to get advice. You're not going to get advice from them. You keep rejecting the Lord, you're not going to get his input. You're really not. Why? Because he'll close your eyes. Because he's done all these great things and you neglect it. He has the ability to open our eyes to these things. Look in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel, here was a young guy. He was only like about 15 years old at this time. And he needed to get this word. He needed to get understanding. Because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was going to kill him and all his friends and all the wise men in the kingdom. And so God prayed. Daniel prayed for insight. And here's what Daniel says when he starts praising God, when God gave him the insight. Daniel prayed with his friends. He got together with his friends and he prayed. He said, Lord God, show me. He didn't just think, look, I'm a stud here, Lord. I'm just a stud. You know, I was selected, hand selected by Nebuchadnezzar, me and my three friends, and I did 10 times better. The Bible says he and his friends did 10 times better on the exam than anybody else. You know what 10 times better means? It means the class average was a 10 and you got 100. That's what 10 times better means. But here, Daniel cries out to the Lord for help. And here's what he says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. This is the praise that Daniel gives to the Lord when he prayed to the Lord for wisdom and the Lord gave him wisdom, gave him the interpretation of the dream. He said, he, meaning God, gives wisdom to wise men. He said, well, God, why don't you give wisdom to people who don't know anything? Why do you already give it? Because that's exactly what God does. He gives wisdom to the wise men. To the people who neglect him, he doesn't give any wisdom. And whatever little wisdom they had is taken from them. And he gives knowledge to men of understanding. To the men who understand, he gives knowledge. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. It's God who does this. You think God would just do this for Daniel? Why would God put this in the Bible? There's a limited number of words. He gives us this as an example for us, the scriptures say, so that we would learn from this, where we would learn to pray and say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me in my line of work, whatever I am, if I'm a journalist, if I'm a scientist, if I'm an engineer. Why would you think that God has nothing to contribute to your line of work? Why would you think that? He has so much to contribute to what you do. Lord, give me creativity in my work. Lord, where other people don't see that darkness and the light is the same to you, give it to me. Give me understanding, Lord. Daniel recognized this, and the Lord did this with him. The Lord did it with Daniel. He was able to do it.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, it says, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it's not been granted. Does God distinguish between people? Absolutely. Does he distinguish between people who seek him and people who don't? Absolutely. The eyes of the Lord, the scriptures say, move to and fro throughout the entire earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It does not say he is there to strongly support those who are in greatest need. It does not say that. He says he strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. That's what he does. He strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it's not been granted. God distinguishes. Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me understanding, I pray thee. Give me understanding. So often I have brought my proposals. I write these proposals. I bring them to the chapel on campus, and I lay them there on the ground right at the front of the chapel, and I kneel at the front of the chapel at the university. I've been doing this since I was an undergraduate, and I'm still doing it. And I lay that proposal out before the Lord, and I say, Lord, bless this work. Let it be used for you. Lord, bless it, I pray. Lord, bless it. And I believe he does. He does. If you are so intellectual that this is nonsense to you, fine. Let your eyes be closed. Let your receipt be closed, and whatever you could have had, may it come to me. I'll take it, Lord. Lord, let it not be wasted. I'll take it. I'll take every blessing you have for me in this, Lord. Every blessing. He opens our eyes. He opens our eyes to understand these things. These things, he opens our eyes. Jesus, again, he makes this clear. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter recognized something in Jesus that nobody else did. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You've been blessed because flesh and blood didn't give this to you. This is not something that you got yourself. My Father in heaven revealed it to you." He says, "My Father who is in heaven, he revealed it to you." Our Father who is in heaven can reveal these things to us. This is the treasure of what we have in Christ. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you to come and know him. I can share with you today. You will get saved today. Come and see me right after this class. If you're listening online, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Just send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. And we can get together and I can share this with you. If you are not a believer, if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, you come to me and talk to me and you will come out believing that day. And then you too can capture these things. Let the Lord speak to you. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, the darkness and the light are the same to you. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he can reveal these things to you. He's the one who does this. May we learn to take the word of God and have our eyes opened by him. Even as he told Israel, "Yeah, I'm drawing you out of Babylon. I'm drawing you out. Yeah, you have eyes, but you still don't see. You have ears, but you still don't hear. 70 years you go through this, you still don't see." So just being older doesn't make you automatically see. Pray, "Lord, open my eyes." Pray. Give me understanding. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray for these young people that they would humble themselves, that they would humble themselves and fall before you and repent and say, Lord, forgive me because I have taken these things upon myself without inviting you in. Father, that their eyes would be opened. Father, that there would be a distinguishing between them and others because they've cried out to you, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me through your word. Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me for my work. Instruct me for these milestones. Instruct me for these targets. Lord, I need you. Father, that they would learn to pray these prayers over their work, that they would learn to walk in humility, to be open to counsel, to be open to instruction. Father, teach them, I pray. Teach them your ways. Father, I pray that they would remember this message and cry out to you. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Open my ears that I might hear. Lord, do this in their lives, I pray. And Lord, I pray for the lost who have no access to this without salvation. I pray for the lost that they would be saved. Lord, that they would be saved. And I commit this time to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.